Psalm 111, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works, and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study there? Last week, of course, we looked at the important role of the wife. Of course, even if she has an unbelieving husband who is not faithful, she still is called to be faithful. And the same would be said about the husband. I have no statistics, but in my experience, it seems that there are oftentimes a believing wife with an unbelieving husband. I don't know as many examples of a believing husband with an unbelieving wife. I just don't know as many examples of that. You may know of that. I would have to just make a speculation and an opinion of why that is. But I think biblically speaking, as the blessings do pass through the husband to the rest of, and the father to the rest of the family, that there's something to that. When the I do have a statistic that shows that years ago they found that if the father comes to Christ, that somewhere around 88 or 89% of the time the family will follow as well. So there's something to that. Where I grew up, there were a lot of believing wives with unbelieving husbands. She's still called to be faithful to what God has charged her with. It would be obviously easier, right, to have a believing husband. You ladies that have believing husbands know that it makes your role a little easier, maybe, to follow. Same thing with, I think, the husband who has a biblical wife. It holds him accountable. It makes it easier for him to lead. His responsibility is still there, but maybe it makes it easier. I only know of one instance. I've only have the one example of my own life, and I know having a believing wife that follows the Scripture makes my existence a lot easier. And so the same thing would be said, of course, about the wife. In verse 7 of chapter 3, he focuses his attention, though, away from the wife and her role into the important role of the husband. Just uses one verse there, but there's a lot being said here. He says, husbands, likewise, in other words, just as your wife is going to have her role to play and is going to follow the word, he says, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to make three parts out of this verse. First one, we are called as husbands to live together with our wives in an understanding manner. The word likewise there just indicates that the previous discussion is still in view. He uses the imperative, Peter does, when he uses the phrase, dwell with them with understanding. It's in the imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. In other words, we as husbands are commanded to work at understanding our wives. We have to work at that. We are commanded to make an effort to understand. Why in the world would Peter have to say that to us? I don't understand why Peter would have to tell me to work at understanding my wife. It just comes natural, right, for guys to understand women. It's a natural occurrence. No problems. Did I see a hand back there? Ready? I think this indicates that we as men will find it a challenge to understand our wives. To understand, I think it extends to understanding our daughters. We are uniquely different. And then God seems to bring two people together who the world would not put together. When, you know, they try to find a compatibility, God brings two people together that you would think, humanly speaking, are completely incompatible, and they end up being very strong. Because God knows what He's doing. That's why we need to trust Him and not Match.com for finding the right person for our lives. Right? I'm not saying, I understand, I didn't mean to throw a big rock out there. I know there are people out there, and I had somebody recently tell me, well, you know, my brother found his wife at ChristianMingle.com. Okay. I still think we need to trust the Lord with these things. He knows what He's doing. You might not be compatible in a lot of areas. And I think that this is telling us, and I know it speaks to me, that says you've got to work at understanding your wife, the wife that I've given you, because it's not automatic. Dwell, the word dwell, is also in the present active participle, indicating an ongoing circumstance. You are dwelling with them presently, and it'll be an ongoing thing. And as you dwell with the God-given wife, you are to develop an understanding of her for her. It is a command. It is not a suggestion. Now, I want to make a point. I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I think it may be important. This applies to your own wife and not necessarily women in general. Okay? I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? The attention that we give to our wives is exclusively for her. The understanding that we have is for our wife. We are to enjoy the wife of our youth, the wife that God has given us. It is not, I'm trying to be careful of the word that I choose here. I'm not saying that we can't be understanding, but I'm saying that our understanding has to be focused towards the wife that we have and not make attempts to understand all women in general. Let me throw in this little thought too. Let's say that for some reason, some circumstance calls you to have a misunderstanding with another man's wife. Your recourse would be to go to her husband and not try to fix that privately. Because in doing so, what you're attempting to do is understand her in a context that is not biblical now. Right? That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to fix something between you and a woman who is not your wife. That's very dangerous. It happens all the time in the world. As a matter of fact, I think they seek to do things like that because they are blind and their brains are all messed up and in a tizzy. That's not for God's people. We don't think like that. Something happens, and it doesn't matter. You know, the misunderstanding happens between the opposite sex and they are not married. You go to the husband to deal with that. You don't try to deal with that privately. Very dangerous thing. So that's the point I'm trying to make. He's calling us to understand our wives. Therefore, if something happens and there's another wife and there has a misunderstanding, he is supposed to understand her better than I am, so I go to him for the problem to be resolved. And it may not even be a problem. It could just be anything. You just got to be very careful how these things are approached. One of the dangers of being in the pastorate is a believing wife, maybe living with an unbelieving husband, and he doesn't understand her because he doesn't care. Because he's not trying to understand her because he's not following the command to understand her. So she comes to the pastor, right? She comes to his office and she sits down and she starts pouring out her thoughts to him. Well, he does have an understanding of women in general because he has a wife that he understands. So he has somewhat of an understanding. And he shows compassion. And what does she do? She begins to project her affection towards the wrong man. Happens all the time. And the pastor has either knowingly or in ignorance, which means he shouldn't be counseling, has caused her to lead for her affection to come to him. That is wrong. He is doing the very thing that he should not be doing. What he's supposed to be doing is strengthening the bond she has with her husband and not weakening it. Doesn't mean you can't be kind. Doesn't mean you can't be gentle and considerate and all of the things that are part of a normal, speaking together and being kind and considerate in a conversation. But there's a difference in that and directing affection away from the husband. Very, very dangerous line that can be crossed there. So I think Peter here is, and I'm trying to be very specific here, even if he's not, that we're to dwell with our wives with understanding. That is the woman we're supposed to focus on. She is the one that we're supposed to put all of our energy into, and not in general. Very dangerous thing. All right, let's look at this word understanding, because you may have something different in your translation. Does someone have something other than understanding? To knowledge. Knowledge would be there. And I think the NIV has consideration. And it carries all of those things. It's the consideration of her needs would be one thing to try and understand, which can be a difficult thing, because we're built different and our needs are different. It can be difficult to understand a woman's needs. And even when we understand, as it were, I say understand, maybe we have a head knowledge of her needs, but then actually being able to meet those needs is another challenge in and of itself. But the command here is to work at understanding that and considering her needs. Also, though, having an intimate knowledge of the things that are beneficial to the relationship in general. Paying attention, I think, would be one way of looking at it. Guys have a tendency to not pay attention to those kinds of things. To not pay attention to the needs that the woman has, because they're different from yours and you don't understand them. So you don't understand she has this need. One of those needs is the fact that she likes you to listen to her when she's telling you something that you're uninterested in. I mean, you should probably be interested, but you're not. But one way that you work, though, at her need is you listen anyway with as much interest. And I think work, and I'm not saying you try to be fake. I'm saying maybe we should work at actually being interested. I think that's part of the command to understand. So we work at being interested. Why would we do that? Because we're one flesh. She's a part of me. So I should be interested in something because she's interested in it. Right? We have to work at that. My wife sits and listens to me when I used to talk about golf and talk about all 18 holes and every shot that I made. And she'd sit right there and listen to the whole thing, the entire 18 holes. And I actually believed she was interested. because she listened and she'd ask questions. What was she doing? She was meeting a need for me. Sometimes I was not reciprocating, and she would remind me, you know, I listened to all 18 holes the other day. You need to listen to what I have to say. See, we take these kinds of things for granted. We think they don't matter. I think they do matter. We also need to understand God's, have a knowledge of God's purpose for marriage, which will help us understand our wives. I think we need to try to understand her desires, goals, and her frustrations. We need to try and understand her strengths and her weaknesses, the physical and the emotional, and we'll talk about some of that, and maybe even spiritually in some cases. And this kind of knowledge can only be attained through fellowship with your wife, time together spent listening, talking, learning, you know, just hanging out together. And it can also, of course, be times of private fellowship and worship together. But I think, too, this is one of those things where circumstances reveal who we are, and we can learn about our wives and circumstances. So everyday occurrences that happen, we see how she responds, we see what bothers her, we see where we need to step in and deal with something with the children, that we're a little stronger maybe in that area than she is. Because, you know, she, and again, one of those things I don't fully understand, the mothering instinct that sometimes has the tendency to allow some things that the father steps up and goes, hey, no way we're putting up with that, you know. So we have that kind of thing going on as well. And so that may be, it could be considered a weakness. And if a child sees it as a weakness, they will try to exploit it. So there can be that going on as well. But we need to have fellowship with them. We need to spend time with them. Again, we're to focus on her and not just all people, or certainly not any other woman. We're supposed to focus on the woman that God has given to us. A healthy marriage will be maintained when the husband desires to be at home rather than somewhere else. He wants to be home with his wife. He wants to be home with his children. Sometimes he cannot be, but the desire of his heart is to be. He seeks to be in the safety of his home. Daily interaction with his wife will cause him to gain an understanding of who she is, and then he's supposed to act on that understanding. Understanding would also include knowing God's views on the marriage relationship. Here I want to turn to Ephesians 5 and see what Paul has to say about this as well. It's difficult to leave Paul out of this conversation. Ephesians 5. Because Paul lays out a whole lot there for the husbands. Verse 25. Now, by the way, this is in the context is being filled with the Spirit, verse 18. The context of a healthy home, when he talks to the wives, the husbands, and the children, is the idea of walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, in the first century, wives were probably more accustomed to submission than among God's people. Certainly the Romans, feminism rose in the Greek Empire and helped to destroy them. And, of course, feminism has arisen again in our own day. But there was a time, at least among God's people, that wives being in submission was not some odd thing. But husbands were not accustomed to being challenged in their love towards their wives, and so Paul is doing that. As a matter of fact, men would divorce over petty occurrences. There is actually evidence, written evidence, that they would divorce their wives over a burnt meal. She did not put the meal properly. She messed up a meal. That was reason enough. We're done. Okay? How many of you would still be married if you left your wife over one meal that was not done very well? Can you imagine? I mean, you are thinking what I'm thinking. A man who leaves his wife over a burnt meal, his heart is not in the right place. He's got some serious issues going on. This passage Paul writes, though, is obviously turning away from that kind of tyrannical mindset. Paul is calling for a radical change in the thinking of the husband towards the wife. See her as something precious and a blessing, and someone worthy of a blessing, and someone worthy of your attention. And see the connection between your marriage and Christ and the church, which strengthens that bond. And see that God has blessed this, and this is the mystery that has always been. God created the mystery of the marriage, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is a connection there. So Christ's example of love included sound biblical teaching, service to the community, and a willingness to sacrifice his life. And that is who we as husbands are to be as well. We sacrifice our life for our wives, for our children. We teach them sound doctrine. We live in a community and be an example of these things. The husband, while he wants his wife to be submissive to his authority, must do what? He must listen. That's right. But my thinking was, he has to submit to authority. We are to be the example of submission. Not our wives. We're not to wait on our wives to show us how to submit. We're supposed to lead in the submission. We're to submit to the commands of God and to the word of the scriptures, and not just submit to it in our heads, but in our lives. And we teach our wives, as it were, what it means to submit. And we teach our children what it means to be under authority, because we're under authority. And a man that does that is on the road to having a healthy home. You know, when there are no guarantees, there won't be anything will be without some sin simply because sin exists. But I've always said we want to limit the dysfunction, because there will be some dysfunction. But I think that we can greatly limit the dysfunction through obedience. As I keep saying over and over again, blessing is inherent in the obedience. You live out the obedience, the blessing is there. You will not even have to ask for the blessing. It is there in the obedience. So as we are obedient to the word as husbands, I think that we can rightly expect that the blessing would be that our wives and our children will be a blessing to us, because we are being a blessing to them. We are blessing their existence by being in proper submission to the word of God and understanding what that means. So we're to be an example. We don't lord the authority that God's given us over our wives or our children. We live properly before them and before the Lord, seeing that we have a Lord over us, a sovereign Lord. And turn back with me to 1 Peter. Not only do we show understanding and work at that, we give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Honor translates a Greek word that can mean to attach a value. And that can be to something or to someone. In this case, it's to someone. We attach value to our wife. And when we see her as valuable, we are agreeing with God that she is indeed the blessing that he calls her in my life. We're also agreeing with God that we need her. She brings something to the relationship that the husband is lacking and that cannot be found in nature, right? Genesis 2, what happened there? The animals were paraded before Adam, and none were found suitable to meet the particular need that he had. God says it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And he created woman. A unique created being to be a complement to the man that he created. Not be the same, be different. She is comparable to him. This can only be found in a wife. The wife God has chosen for the husband then is worthy of honor, value to be attached to her. And he's to see that. God gave Eve to Adam, and he gives the husband the woman that best suits him. Again, we need to trust the Lord in this. He knows who we need. We must do this. We cannot give into society. I think we're working against that. But so many people give into society and say, well, you know, how are we going to find a wife if we don't do this, that, and the other? How is this young lady going to find a husband if she doesn't do this, that, and the other? And all of the this, that, and the other is worldly. And we're looked upon as odd and strange because we want to sit back and trust the Lord. And somebody says, oh, you can't do that. You have to be doing something. Show that to me from Scripture. Show me where I'm supposed to be pursuing. You don't find that among God's people. You don't find it. You find them trusting that God knows who is supposed to be in their life. And He, in His providence and timing, brings that person into their life. And what do they? How do they respond? Thank you, Lord. They move forward in the relationship, and God blesses. We live in a world that says that's not the way it's supposed to be done. That's old. It's foolish. Well, let them follow that path. I'm not standing in their way. I'm not telling them they can't follow that path. The world's going to follow a path of destruction. I'm always concerned about the church following that path. I'm not concerned about lost people doing that. I assume they're going to do that. I would be surprised if they didn't do that. But we also should be equally surprised when the church turns her back on the Scriptures and on clarity and says, we're not going to do that. We're going to be like the rest of the world. It reminds me of the Israelites saying, we want to be like the rest of the nations. We want a king. God says, that's not going to be the best thing for you. That's not what I want for you. That's not going to be a good thing. But we don't care. We want to be like the rest of the nations. We want a king. God said, okay, I'll give you a king. It's going to come with a lot of consequences. And the Christians are doing that today. Lord, we want to be like the rest of the world. I know of a young lady years and years ago who claimed to be a Christian, but I do not believe was, said one time, to someone who was talking about the fact that she needed to find a godly young man. And she said, I don't want a godly young man. I don't want a man who's in the ministry or a man who's going to be doing that. I don't want that. Well, guess what? She found what she was looking for. A man who hates God. You want to find people that hate God, they're easy to find. Easy to find. Lots of them. We want to find someone, though, that God has chosen for us. We probably are going to need to sit back and wait for Him to reveal this person to us. And not in the meantime give ourselves away to multiple people as we wait. That is not biblical. There's nothing biblical about recreational dating. Nothing. Nothing. It is worldly. It is destructive. Trust me, I know. It is destructive, and it tries to destroy your future relationship, and sometimes it is very successful. The church has got to rise up and be different. We cannot be like the rest of the world. We are to have one woman, guys, one woman, and God knows who that woman is. We are not to have multiple women in our lives. Just ask Solomon. Solomon was told, do not give your heart to foreign women. They will lead you to other gods. And that's exactly what happened. And he was told ahead of time that was going to happen, and it happened. He disobeyed God, and it says so in Scripture. There's one woman that God has for the believing young man. There's one woman that God has for me. And I'm fortunate to have her, just as you are fortunate to have the woman God's put in your life. You can't sit back and say, well, I got her because I did this, that, and the other. You can't think that way. What you should be saying is, I trusted the Lord, and He brought the woman that I was supposed to have. This idea of thinking that we are supposed to go through multiple women before we find the right one is ungodly. And I don't know if I can say it any clearer than that. It is ungodly. It is wrong. God knows who we're supposed to have. Think about this for a minute. Does the woman who finally comes into your life, how do you think she would feel knowing that you did that? Knowing that you followed that path. And what if she followed that path? Are you going to be okay with that? Are you going to be okay with the fact that she decided to just give herself away to multiple people before she found you? No. That trend must stop if we're going to have healthy homes. It's got to stop. It's got to stop with somebody. Might as well be us. It's got to stop. It is unhealthy. It is ungodly. It is worldly. God has created a woman for you. Now you just pray and find out. And in the meantime, seek the kingdom and His righteousness, and He'll take care of all of your needs, including the young lady that He has for you. Now, this word wife translated a unique Greek word that literally means femaleness. The husband honors the fact that his wife is not like him in masculinity. He appreciates her femaleness. She's not like you. She's not supposed to be like you. And you're supposed to appreciate that in an honorable way. Her femininity complements the man's maleness. It doesn't take scientists and doctors. I don't need them to tell me that we're different. I can figure that out on my own. I don't need to read a research paper to find out that the women are different from men. God pointed that out very clearly in Genesis. Very different. Now, what is weaker vessel? I know you're asking that question, right? Everybody just can't wait till we get there. Find out what that means. I think it has several aspects. One, it implies that both the man and the woman are vessels. That God has fashioned for His purposes. Right? Romans 9:21, some for honor, some for dishonor. The potter has power over the clay to create vessels in the way that he sees fit. What does that mean then? That means as vessels, we have an obligation before our Creator. So the first thing is it implies that she's a vessel, but so are you. That we are vessels, supposedly, hopefully, for honor. Right? We show that by, of course, obeying the Word. So that's one aspect. Two, weaker, likely refers to both physical and emotional. Physical is obvious, right? Guys are typically, not always the case, but typically, guys are stronger than women. And they have a different muscle structure. You know, the skeletons are created differently. There's a different center of gravity and things like that. I mean, there are differences physically between men and women. And like I said, typically, there are some occasions that the woman is stronger than the man, but typically the man's going to be stronger. So those are obvious, right? We would agree with that. But what about the... before we get away from that, though, the physical difference... the man has to respect that, because if he's stronger, then he could use intimidation to get his authority across, and that would be wrong. He could use physical intimidation, knowing that he's stronger. So he has to honor the fact that he understands that she's the weaker vessel, and that using his physical ability to overcome her would be destructive. We would agree with that, right? I mean, we see this happening in society where the women... And in some of the cases, I mean, this has been a big deal has been made out of this with the NFL, with all that they have found out, with these NFL players beating up on their wives and their girlfriends and even getting caught on tape with doing that. And everybody responds appropriately. They go, that's not the way to do that. Right? So he is not recognizing that she is weaker than, or he's recognizing it, but he's misappropriating his authority. In other words, she was not doing what he wanted her to do, and he couldn't reason with her for whatever reason, and so he decides to punch her. That's obviously wrong. We are to understand that we do not have to use physical coercion with our wives. It would be wrong to do so. It would be wrong to do that. She is weaker than you physically, likely. Understand that ahead of time, and don't use it against her. Don't use that against your wife. Emotional here is not intended to be derogatory, since actually what we might call emotionally weak can help us as men. Where they appear to be emotionally weak, it can actually teach us something. Men have a tendency to hold in their emotions. We're tough, right? We're not going to break. Women don't have that hang up. They just don't. They don't mind letting their emotions out in a positive way, just to let you know they were hurt, you know, and they show it differently. A guy shows his hurt maybe completely different than a woman would. I mean, some guys, if they're hurt, what do? They pack up their gear and they go hunting. Or they go fishing. Or they just get away from the situation. Whereas the woman is not afraid to let you know she was hurt. She wants to talk about it. And we're supposed to understand that and respond appropriately. I'm not saying all women are like that. I'm not being in general here. I'm just saying that that is an example that could happen. We also need to understand that this emotional weakness could mean that she may be more deeply affected by conflict and criticism. Listen, I've worked at a construction site for a long time. William does a similar thing. And probably all you guys, the police, they're all nice to each other. And Brandon doesn't have this problem. And Landon never has any trouble with his employees. But the point is, we handle criticism all the time. As a matter of fact, we think it's a badge of honor to criticize each other and have fun with it. Right? We look for ways of dogging each other because that's what makes us men. Right? Can't do that to your wife. You can. It's probably not going to be very helpful. So she is going to not respond as well to that. I remember when I did get into construction back, I don't know, 05, 06, I can't remember exactly, I think it was 06. I had been out of that kind of stuff for so long, and it took me a while to not be sensitive. Because you can't be sensitive on a construction site. They will eat you alive and spit you out and then stomp on you and then pick you up and roll you up in a ball and toss you into the trash can and then beat you up some more. They don't put up with sensitivity because guys aren't supposed to be like that. Well, it didn't take me too long to figure out how to give it back and give it back in spades. Before long, they were leaving me alone because I was better at it than they were. Because I was able to find spots of their weakness and I could tear them apart in front of everybody. I had one guy get so mad at me, he walked away, had nothing left to say. He just had to leave because he got so mad at me. But he'd been bullying me. And I gave it back to him. We can't do that at home. See, we're built to do that. I don't know that you ladies are. I don't think you're supposed to be. Maybe some. I know there's some backbiting that goes among the ladies. I understand that. And I know that ladies can be hurtful. And I know that, you know, you read all these articles where girls are being mean to one another on all of these social sites. And it's caused a lot of problems. I know there can be some meanness. But the point is, they could be more susceptible to being hurt by criticism that you think is funny. They don't find funny. We need to understand that. It's not our buddies we're living with, right? These aren't our buddies on the construction site. This is our lovely, wonderful, God-fearing woman that God's given to us. And we need to respect that. We need to turn all of that off. All of that jovial stuff we do among the guys when we come home, we need to understand that she's not one of the guys. She's uniquely different, and rightfully so. And that's why I want to come home. I'm ready to get away from all of that testosterone and want someone who is comparable to me, someone who complements who I am. A woman's emotional weakness, and this not saying that in a negative way, again, I think can be helpful to me as someone who's not like that, someone who's too trying to be tough all the time. She helps balance out some of that toughness. And we can learn from that. We are heirs together in the grace of life. So not only are we to live with them with understanding, commanded to understand them, but we're to give honor, attach value to our wives as well. And we do this to protect our fellowship with the Lord. This affects us personally when we choose not to do this. We are heirs together of the grace of life. It indicates the equality of both the husband and the wife in the eyes of the Lord. So any quote-unquote weakness that she might have does not mean she's not equal. In the eyes of the Lord, she's equal. As a matter of fact, she's been created uniquely different on purpose. She wasn't created a doormat, but she was created different. She's not to be walked upon. She's to be lifted up. Because she's equal with you in the eyes of the Lord. And that equality does not mean that she usurps what God has put up together. As a matter of fact, her equality will complement your authority. Her submissiveness will complement what you've been called to do and your responsibilities. And they will work together to have a healthy home, a less dysfunctional existence. This idea of being heirs together has eternal importance. So the husband's God-given authority does not make him more important, just more responsible, but not more important. The wife is important to the Lord. Therefore, she is to be important to me. My wife is to be important to me because she's important to the Lord. Important enough that he brought her into my life. Therefore, I need to see her as important. And then it will make it easier for me to honor her and to dwell with her with understanding. But even more than that, he says that your prayers may not be hindered. I can be affected adversely by ignoring this command. I can't simply say, I refuse to understand my wife. I'll dwell with her, but I'm not going to try and understand her. I'll live in the same house with her, but I'm not going to honor her. And God says, basically, then don't think you're going to have good fellowship with me. They are related. Now, this prayer life here is the man's personal prayer life, it appears to me, and not a prayer life that he may have with his wife. This seems to be specifically talking about his fellowship with the Lord and his relationship with the Lord, and not what they'd have together as a team. So it implies that ignoring this command likely will lead to broken fellowship with God. He seems to say that it's going to. So you will find it difficult to impossible to be a blessing to your wife if you're trying to do so on your own terms rather than God's. You want to be a blessing to your wife? Listen to the Lord. You want to be a blessing to your children? Listen to the Lord. You want to be the blessing that God has called you to be? You cannot set your own terms. You have to follow God's. So husbands, if you've not been putting an effort towards understanding your wife, today is the day to begin. Otherwise, the Lord's not hearing your prayers. If you have not been honoring her, then you must begin today, because now you know better. And your relationship with the Lord will improve. But if you're choosing to not follow this, it could be God is purposefully not hearing your prayers. And I would venture to say that if you're not doing these things, your prayers are selfish anyway, because you're only thinking about yourself. You can bring dysfunction and maybe even a curse upon your home when you refuse to understand and honor your wife. It's just that simple. So if our marriage is to be strong and able to endure the challenges that they face, especially in this modern world, I don't know that it's that much different than it has been in the past, both the husband and the wife must follow God's commands towards each. We've looked at the wife's role last week, and this week the husband. So proper submission and biblical leadership are necessary if our homes are to be limited in their dysfunction. The husband's role is unique. It's important. It sets the tone. He can have unbroken fellowship with the Father through following the commands, through understanding and honoring his wife and bringing a blessing on his home. Or he can reject all of that and live in dysfunction. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Father, that it is so clear. Lord, you're not ambiguous in what you're trying to teach us and tell us. And we pray, Father, that we would respond appropriately. We would not listen to the world. The world's voice is loud and boisterous. Father, help us not to listen to that, but to hear your word above the noise and the fray, and to follow your word. Not be concerned about what the world says. Our time here with them is temporary. This is not our home. We are going in a better direction, to a better home, and we long for that home. And in the meantime, Lord, we want to be pleasing to you in all we say and do and the decisions that we make. So make us strong, we pray, that our families might be strong, that our communities might be strong, and it might change, if you are willing, Lord, the face of our communities. We ask you to bless our homes. Teach us to be a blessing. I pray specifically for those of us who are husbands and for the young men who are not yet husbands, that we would start honoring our wives now, and even the young men who are not yet married will be honoring their future wives by keeping themselves pure, by seeking your kingdom and your righteousness, and not seeking, Father, to be tainted by the seductress. Father, may you be glorified in all we say and all that we do. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.